good hand clap if you would. If you believe the Lord's good, shout amen.
Amen.
Amen. It's good to see everybody this morning. As I said last night, it's always good to be at home. It's always good to be amongst friends and family. Amen.
Amen.
And I definitely feel that way here. It's good to be in places where you feel like that you can just be yourself. It's wise just to be yourself anyways, but it's good to be in places where you know that you can be and it won't be held against you. And we want you to know from the depths of our being from Lake City, and I speak as a whole, that we sure do love you, appreciate you, and we celebrate you. And there's no people on the planet or in the body of Christ that we esteem any closer to us and any more family to us than we do you guys. And we mean that with all of our heart. You've heard this said before. Joseph had several half-brothers, but he only had one full brother. And you got to be careful about your half-brothers. You share your dreams and visions with them, they'll throw you in a pit. But you know that with people like this, you have a full brother. And we love you, we bless you, and we just speak the goodness of God over you in the name of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
I told you last night, I want to tell you again, for those who wasn't here, that Pastor Justin sends his love. And he appreciates in the time that they've just been through all the support that this local house has given. It has been a really tough time, for lack of better words, for our house locally over the last 3 weeks. But one thing that we can stand and declare to you, that the message of grace and the message of the goodness of God works, especially in times like that.
Amen.
And we see it impact on every single level. And it's good to know that when stuff like that hits, and you guys know it as well as anybody because of some things that you guys have been through over the last several months, it's good to have people like yourself to stand with. And we want to just say that we love you. We appreciate your concern. And I know that it's there just by things that people have asked me. I know that it's been on your heart and mind. And we appreciate that you cared enough about us to take time to pray and to speak the word of the Lord over the situations that's going on in Lake City. But I say unto you that God has prevailed, a family has prevailed, and the goodness of God is still being demonstrated and preached. And we appreciate you guys standing with us. Amen?
Amen.
I love the word of the Lord this morning. I'm excited to get into it. Appreciate last night. Had a good time last night. I felt like it was just a little bit different, but I felt like it was a good different. And this morning we want to shift gears into some things. And as much as in me is, as Paul said in Romans 1, I'm ready to preach the gospel unto you. She'll give me my first set of scriptures. Good to see Brother Lynn this morning. I feel blessed, honored, and highly favored that he would depart from his cabin time just to come and see me, him and Miss Joyce. And at least he made me believe that anyway, so I don't know. He might have been at church on Sunday morning anyways, but it's good to see Brother Lynn. And we are definitely excited about conference, and I really, really believe that this year is going to be the best year ever. And I keep saying that, and it just seems like every year you show up, it just keeps getting gooder and gooder. And but definitely the response keeps getting greater and greater. And while I was over at the hotel, motel, over at the Best Western, I was going to book a room because I figured, you know, I still got a month and a half. There ain't no rooms over there to book. And so that goes to show you already the response that you're having. It's going to be tremendous, the people that shows up here in Berkeley Springs, West Virginia. And Lynn was sharing with me that there's a lot of new faces that you'll probably see this year in the form of ministry. Pastors that come just from what they hear on TV. But I have a sneaky suspicion in the Holy Ghost, what they hear on TV is great because the man of God's great. But when they meet this people right here, they're going to fall in love with the goodness of God that you show them. So look to your neighbor and say, you better get ready.
Amen.
You better get ready, man. People are showing up on our doorstep to hear about the grace and the goodness of God. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I want to talk to you about something that has been in my heart now for several months. It don't mean that I've preached it for several months. It's just been one of the things that has been in my heart. And being in itinerant ministry, and Lynn can really identify with this, you see a lot of different faces and a lot of different flavors and stuff of the body of Christ, but yet there are still certain things that the Lord will speak to you that I feel that's for the body of Christ as a whole. And one of the things that I'm really cautious of about being in itinerant ministry is getting real comfortable preaching just certain messages because you wasn't with me last week. You don't know what I preached there. And so it'd be easy for me just to haul off and preach what I preached last week. And it's never my heart to do that. One of the reasons being that defies my nature, because that's playing it safe, and I just ain't into playing it safe. I'm a limb walker, and that don't bother me. But in saying that, the Lord really began to develop this in my heart back probably 5 months ago or something like that. And I feel like it's a word for the body of Christ as a whole. And I think it's one of the main things that the Lord has really been keying in on in the day and the hour we live in. I think that there's certain things that the Lord is really emphasizing to the body of Christ in this day and in this hour. And I'm convinced that this is one of the things that he's emphasizing. Over the last 10 or 12 years, and you've heard me say this before, that there has been a craze on preaching the identity of the believer. And I believe the emphasis is from heaven, because the Lord really wants us to know who we are. Because if we don't understand who we are, we'll never be able to understand our mandate, the authoritative command that God has placed within our life to act as a representative. That's what a mandate means. And unless we really understand who we are, we'll never really fully grasp and grip what we've been called to do. And this morning, I just want to talk just a little bit concerning our identity and just hit it just from an angle that has been fresh in my heart. But I want to start out just for text's sake in this scripture right here. 1 John 4:17 says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." Watch this right here. This blows me away. Because as he is, everybody say he is.
He is.
Watch this. So are we in this world. Now notice that right there. The scripture says, as he is, talking about Jesus, so are we in this world. I don't think that I could make too many comments to make that any plainer right there. And I just want to say to you that everything Jesus is, so are you in this world. You may have heard me say this before, but the Lord really turned this scripture on me one day. I was meditating on this scripture and praying, and the Lord spoke this scripture to my heart. As he is, so are we in this world. He said, "Danny, I'm going to flip this scripture on you." And I said, "What do you mean, Lord?" He said, "I'm going to say it to you this way." He said, "As you are, so am I in this world." Let that bounce around the room. Now, I know that the Bible says, as he is, so are we in this world. But the Lord said, just to teach you something right here, I'm going to flip this scripture. As you are, so am I in this world. I said, "What do you mean, Lord?" He said, "How people perceive you is how ultimately they'll perceive me. How people perceive my body is how they will perceive me." And I don't know about you, but I want to demonstrate who he is in planet Earth. And when I say demonstrate, I'm not just talking about signs, wonders, and miracles. What about the character of God? What about the nature of God? Last night we had talked about extending the love of God. And see, to me, one of the greatest demonstrations of Jesus in the earth is not just necessarily through signs, wonders, and miracles. It's just manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, the goodness of God in planet earth. And I want to manifest everything that he is. I believe positionally speaking, spiritually speaking, everything that he is already true about us. It's not going to be true about us. It already is true about us. But we live in a day and an hour where God is really keying in on who he is in us, so that we can manifest that to a creation that is groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God. Amen? Amen. So one more time, as he is. Everybody say, as he is.
As he is.
So are we in this world. Now, if you would give me this next scripture right here, just kind of keep that thought in mind. Obadiah chapter number 1. I took a text from this scripture probably about 2 years ago here in a local church setting. And I remember a message I preached out of that. This morning, this is a total different vein that the Lord's going to put us in. But Obadiah 1:20 says, "In the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sephard, shall possess the cities of the south." Watch this right here. Next verse. "And saviors," plural, everybody saviors, say saviors, "shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's." Now, one more time, I want you to look at that second word right there. It's not savior in singular, but it's savior in plural, which means that there's more than one. Now, let me establish very clearly unto you that in all things, Jesus has the preeminence. He is the ultimate Savior. He is the ultimate God. You're not God. I'm not God. We are the body of Christ, though. And if my head is a Savior, and as He is, so am I in this earth, there may be a pretty good chance that He's raised us up to be Saviors also. Look at your neighbor and say, hello, Savior. Now, the interesting thing is that when you look at the better translation of this word, and this is what I want to key in on just for a little bit this morning, the better translation of this word is probably the word deliverer. Matter of fact, in other translations, when you look at this scripture, probably the majority of them won't say Savior, it will say a deliverer. When you look at this word in the Hebrew, what you will discover that the word means, it means to open wide or to set free. It means to set the captivity free. It literally means to establish or bring forth victory. Is it a far out thought to you this morning if I would tell you that God has called you to be a deliverer to some folks to establish some victory in their life? Come on, God has called you. He's raised you up to set some people free. And I'm telling you, whether it be in the schoolhouse or whatever form of employment that you're in, if you're an adult, no matter what area that you're in, Lynn said it this morning, God gives us a metron or sphere of influence to be influential in. And wherever you're at, you are there to take hold, a foothold for the kingdom of God. And you have people in your path on a daily basis that's bound up by stuff that the God on the inside of you and the Christ on the inside of you has the ability in the name of Jesus to set them free. And I just want you to dare believe with me this morning is as He is, so are you in this world. If He's a Savior, maybe we're a Savior. If He's a deliverer, maybe you're a deliverer. Come on, if He is, if the passion of His heart is to set people free, maybe the passion of our heart should be deliver people and set them free also. So here is part of our new covenant identity. God is raising up a people in the land who understand who they are, and because they understand the God that lives on the inside of them, they understand their mandate, and their mandate is to set other people free. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, here's what I want you to hear about this word that it also means. It means to defend. Everybody say defend. Now, with that thought in mind, give me my next set of scriptures. We're rolling pretty good right here. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. This is Paul instructing a young man of God right here, a young pastor. At this time, he's pastor of probably the largest church. It would be what we would consider today to be a mega church. It's the church of Ephesus. And he's a young man of God. And when you really look at Timothy, he's a real timid type individual. He's real shy. He's real backwards. And what Paul is going to do in these next few verses right here, he's going to further unlock his identity in Christ to build confidence in him in order to fulfill his mandate. 2 Timothy 2, 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore, now watch this right here, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Everybody say a soldier. Next verse. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I think maybe that's the last verse right here. Now, one more time, what Paul is doing is that he's further unlocking the identity of this young man of God, and he is telling him part of his new covenant identity is that he is a soldier. Now, we don't talk much about this, especially in our circles and in our way of understanding, because we have been so burnt out on the fighting of devils and demons and fighting the wrong stuff. We don't want to talk about fighting at all, but I want to tell you that you are a soldier of Jesus Christ this morning, and there is some things worth fighting for. There is some things worth, remember I told you that the word Savior, the last thing I told you so you would get it and remember it, there is some things worth defending. There is some things worth standing up for. Now, I used to think that the only thing that we ever fought for, and there was only one scripture to bear this out, was in 1 Timothy 6, I believe it's verse 12, that we fight the good fight of faith, we lay hold on eternal life. I used to think that was the only scripture in the New Testament that taught us to fight. But I found another one. It's in Jude 1, verse 3, and it says, I write unto you, beloved, concerning the common salvation, that you would earnestly contend for the faith. Now, right here, Paul tells Timothy that he's a soldier. A soldier is somebody who fights for something. A soldier is somebody who is raised up to defend. Let me tell you what else a soldier does. A soldier is put in place to deliver nations. See, you have been called and being trained and being raised up to deliver nations. And I want to tell you that in your deliverance, there is something worth fighting for. But really, the only thing that the New Testament instructs us that we are to fight for is the faith. What's that mean? Concerning what you believe. And see, we live in a day and an hour where it's very important that we stand up for what we believe. And we don't roll over for anything or anybody. I'm telling you, it's very important that we stand up and we defend what we believe concerning grace. It's very important that we stand up and we defend concerning what we believe concerning the finished work of Jesus Christ and the message we preach. I want to tell you that there is something worth fighting for. I don't think it's an accident that the only scriptures in the New Testament that tell you to fight, both of them are linked to faith. Once again, that means it's very important that we're willing to stand up and defend what we believe. That's why it's very important that we educate ourselves to what we believe. I don't know about you, but I don't want to spiritually or scripturally be shoved around by anybody. I'm telling you, I don't. It's very important that we educate ourselves to what we believe. I don't want to just believe what I believe because Lynn said it. I don't want to believe just what I believe because Lisa said it or Justin Phillips said it. I want to believe what I believe because the Holy Ghost is my teacher and I spent time with him and he said it. You know, the scripture says this in Matthew 16. They come to Jesus, or Jesus was with his boys one day, and he said, well, who does men say that I am? And they said, well, some say. Some say you're Elijah, John the Baptist, this, that, and other. He said, but no, who do you say? And do you realize that most believers live out of the realm of some say? Well, Lynn says. Well, Lisa says. But Jesus turns around and puts it in their lap, said, no, what do you say? Well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter stands up and says. And when Peter begins to confess the identity of the Lord, Jesus turns it around and says, well, you're Peter, we'll call you Peter, which means the rock. In other words, once he confessed the identity of the Lord, his identity was unlocked. See, we're standing in a place where it's not only important that we know what we believe, but it's very important that we know why we believe it, because we stand in a day and an hour where what we believe is very important in planet Earth, and we must be willing to defend and fight over what we believe. Now, let me tell you what I'm not saying. Don't you go to school and don't you go to your job and pick a fight over a rapture or something. That's not what I'm saying to you. But if somebody asks you why you believe what you believe, please educate and equip yourself that you have an answer to every man concerning the hope that abides within you. As Lynn said as he was praying, that our speech be seasoned with grace. It be seasoned with salt. It's very important that we know not only what we believe, but why we believe what we believe. Yep. You've probably heard me say this. There's a scripture in the book of Proverbs that says, buy the truth and sell it not. I asked the Lord one time, why would you put emphasis on buying the truth? And the Lord just kind of breathed in me that when you buy something, you own it. Now, here's where most Christians live, most believers live. They live not out of the realm of bought truth, but borrowed truth. What's borrowed truth? What mommy and daddy believe. What mama and papa believe. What my denomination believes. What my favorite preacher believes. Yeah, but what do you believe? That's where the rubber meets the road. What do you believe? Have you really bought into this thing? And then the scripture says, once you buy the truth, you sell it not. What's that mean? When situations and circumstance come and oppose what you believe, don't sell out. Come on, you may have stuff screaming against your body, but don't sell out. Because what you really believe is that our God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Or my God shall, by his stripes I'm healed. Sorry, I messed the mic up right here and it distracted me. By his stripes I am healed. Your money may not look like much, but you don't sell out because my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You understand what I'm saying to you? When stuff opposes the truth that you believe, if you bought into it, if you own it, nobody can take it from you. But if it's borrowed, it's easily taken from you. I don't know how you feel, but I hate borrowed stuff. I ain't going to say I hate. I thank God from time to time I can borrow some stuff, but I don't like to borrow nobody's nothing. Number one, if you borrow something, you're a nervous wreck, afraid you're going to mess it up, going to break the thing. You know, you're shaking like a shot squirrel over what you have, but if you own that thing, what's this right here? If you own that thing, you're more apt to use it to its potential. And there's a lot of stuff I could say right here, but I don't want to get sidetracked. But what I want to say to you, it's not only important to understand what you believe, it's very important to understand why you believe it, and you're able to stand up for it. Now, once again, I'm not telling you to go out and pick a fight with anybody. I'm not telling you to go out and wrestle and war and fight over anything. I'm just telling you, be prepared that when somebody asks, that you're able to speak with the tongue of the learned, that you know how to give an answer to him that is weary in due season. It's important that we're able to defend what we believe. And I'll tell you, what we believe is under attack. What we believe is under assault. Do you realize that there's folk in the body of Christ that believe we're crazy? Yeah. And you know, here's the thing that hit me one day, Brother Lynn. I thought, what is so weird about what we believe? Jesus accomplished and finished it all. We have victory as a result of it. And the kingdom of God is in operation right now. In a nutshell, that's pretty much what we preach and believe. What is so weird about that? Now, if you stand up and preach that, you know, the disease, the disaster, and the devil, you ain't weird over preaching something like that. But if you stand up and preach victory in Christ, they'll look at you, man, like a mule looking in a new gate. And here's the thing about it. I ain't going to back up preaching it because the way folk look at me. I'm going to preach it anyways. You know why? Because I haven't borrowed this thing. I own this thing. Yeah. It has worked in my life. And I'm not selling out because of the looks on religious people's faces. And you know what I've noticed? Because I won't sell out. There may be certain doors that's closing to me, but there's others that's opening. Yes, and I find myself in places that I wonder, how in the world did I get here? You know what? And we stand in a day, even though what we believe is under attack, we live in a day on the flip side of the coin where God has given us influence by leaps and bounds, and new spheres and metrons are opening up unto us. And when we step in those places, we must be prepared and ready to give an answer to every man concerning the hope that abides within us. Again, he's telling him that he's a soldier. A soldier is somebody who defends. A soldier is somebody who delivers nations. A soldier is somebody who fights for a cause. Now, this is what he tells him. He says that a good soldier, and I mentioned this last night, will not entangle himself with the affairs, everybody say affairs, of this life. Now, that's interesting right there, and just let me give this back to you, that the word affairs right there is the Greek word pragmatica, and it's where we get the English word pragmatic from. To be pragmatic means that you're cut and dry. Everything is always to the point. It's always factual. You always live out of the realm of fact, to the point that you're unartistic and you're unidealistic when you're a pragmatic person. What Paul is saying to Timothy right here, if you really want to be effective in fighting as a good soldier, you cannot get caught up in the realm of fact. Can I tell you that even though it's a sad statement, it's a true statement, that there is a whole lot of believers, and I've been there at times in my own life, that we don't live out of the realm of spirit, we live out of the realm of fact. We live out of the realm of what we see with the natural eye. We live based upon what our five natural senses dictate to us. And we are not called to live out of that realm. We're called to live out of the realm of the kingdom of God, out of the invisible realm. For what you see, 2 Corinthians 4:17, with your natural eye, it's only temporary, it's dissipating, it's fading off of the scene. But the Bible said what's in the internal realm, the invisible realm, that's the only thing that's eternal. eternal. And so as believers, as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, we must be very cautious not to get caught up in pragmatica. Not just to live out of the realm of facts. I said it last night. Facts are, but truth is. Truth is always more powerful than facts. What's that mean? Facts are, a virgin can't have a baby, but the truth is, she did. Facts are, a doctor may look at you and say you got cancer. We're not against a doctor. That might be a fact, but we hang on to the truth that by his stripes, we're healed. Facts are, your money may look messed up. But the truth is, our God shall supply our need. And we could go on and on and on. But here's the thing about it. In order to be effective as a good soldier, we can't live out of the realm of fact. We must live out of the realm of faith. We must live out of the realm of the Spirit. But here's what I want you to see right here. Paul is instructing Timothy as a young believer, as a young pastor right here, concerning his new covenant identity. And part of his new covenant identity is that he is a soldier. He's somebody who's willing to fight, somebody who's willing to defend. Now, I want to give you just a few pictures of this in the Old Testament out of the book of Judges. Everybody say Judges. Judges. Now, before we get into this, you go ahead and give me my first set of scriptures. The book of Judges is centered around what the children of Israel would be in the... Let me say it to you this way. They're kind of stuck in the middle between the Canaan conquest and the advent of Samuel. The book of Judges is a period of time where the children of Israel, they have no ruler, no king per se over them. So God raises up judges. Now, what's interesting, when you look at this word judge right here, what it literally means is a deliverer. That's what the word means. And the book of Judges is comprised of 15 different judges, which I think is interesting. 15 is the number of rest. And that's what they were designed to do, is to bring the children of Israel into a posture of rest because they were constantly getting themselves into captivity. Wasn't God's fault, wasn't the devil's fault. It was their own fault that they was getting themselves into bondage. And they lived in this cycle, this vicious cycle throughout the course of the time of the judges, where they would do good for a while, and then they would turn their back on God, and they would get into stuff that was opposite of who they were, and they would get themselves into bondage. If I'm not mistaken, it's in Judges chapter number 2 that the scripture said it was their own stubborn ways that led them into the place they were at. Does anything of that sound familiar to you? I want to tell you, normally any of the junk I've had going on in my life, it's been because of my own stubborn ways. It ain't been because anybody else, it ain't been because of the devil, it's been because of my own stubborn ways that's led me into some places that I didn't want to be in. But the goodness of God was, is that even when the children of Israel would get themselves in a bad position, as they would cry out, the scripture said that God would raise them up a judge or a deliverer. Yeah. Now here's what I want you to hear about these judges right here. They're not a judge in the sense that we think, that they wear a black gown, they have a gavel in their hand, and they pass sentence. They did do that. They did pass sentence or judgment on some things. But a lot of these judges were warriors. They were soldiers. They were fighters. Matter of fact, there are 15 judges, but the majority of the book of Judges is centered around 5 of them. And it's the famous ones we talk about. Samson, Gideon, Japheth, Ehud, and Deborah. And we're going to talk about just a few of them for a few minutes this morning. And what we're going to see in their life is characteristics that I'm convinced that if we want to be effective, should be in operation in our own life. And so we're just going to look at a few of them right here. And the first one we're going to talk about is a guy by the name of Ehud. Everybody say Ehud. Ehud. What an interesting name, Ehud. Now, here's what's interesting. Not only do these guys possess traits and characteristics and operation in their life in order to be effective deliverers, but their enemies can represent things to us that can represent enemies that we face in the day and the hour we live in. Don't know how much I'll talk about that. And also, when you look at these guys, there's so much symbolism when you look at the typology and names and all that stuff. We could be here a long time. But this guy, Ehud, right here, his name literally means unity. Everybody say unity. Unity. Now, just keep that in mind. Watch this. Judges 3, verse 12. And the children of Israel, and here's the cycle, did evil again. Everybody say again. Again. This is over and over and over throughout the book of Judges. They did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Keep going. And he gathered unto him the children of Amnon and Amalek and went and smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon and the king of Moab 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer. Here you go, Ehud, the son of Gera. Now watch this right here. I find this interesting. Watch this whole phrase right here. A Benjamite who is left-handed. Everybody say a Benjamite who is left-handed. Now if you know the word, you know symbolism and typology, you see something strange. You see irony right off the bat right here. And we'll address it right here in a moment. But once again, notice he's a Benjamite who's left-handed. And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. Keep going. But Ehud made him a dagger which had two edges, a cubit length, and he did gird it under his raiment. Now watch this right here, on his right thigh. Keep going. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man. Yeah. And when he had made an end to offer the present, now the Bible said that. I didn't say that. The Bible said that. And he sent away the people that bare the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. A few more verses. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had made for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat. Now watch this right here. And Ehud put forth his left hand, took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade, so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. Now watch this right here. You have a Benjamite, which literally in the Hebrew means son of the right hand, who is a left-handed man. Now, picture the irony in this right here. Now, God is going to use somebody who comes from a tribe that means son of the right hand, who is left-handed. Number one, the number one thing that tells me is that you can't put no restrictions on anybody that God wants to use. But what you're going to discover about this man right here, that's not really a restriction or a handicap in his life. This guy has honed his skills to really be able to deal with his enemy. Now, one of the reasons I know this is that the scripture says he makes a dagger that is a cubit long. You know what that means? A cubit is something that's a foot and a half. Everybody say, that's a big old knife. Now, y'all have heard me talk about the difference between good'uns, big'uns, and whoppers. This is a whopper right here. This is a big'un, whopper. It's just one of the two. It's not a good'un, it's a big'un or a whopper. It's a big old knife. You know why? It's a big old boy. He's got a big old enemy. You know what that means? He has studied what he's up against. Now see, here's where we're at in the body of Christ. We've been fighting the wrong battles way too long. We've been fighting stuff, number one, that's already defeated. And number two, if we do go up against stuff that's legitimate, we're not prepared for it. Because we know what we believe, but we don't understand why we believe what we believe. This guy had studied his enemy. This guy knew what he was up against. Therefore, he was prepared to face the challenge or the task that was at hand. Now, what I find interesting is that he walks in this room. He's a left-handed man, but he puts the dagger on his right side. Now, there's purpose behind this, and here's why. The other people that's standing in this king's room, they're not there to shoot the breeze. They're not there just hanging out. These guys are there to watch the king. Therefore, any stranger that walks in the room, they're watching every move he's going to make. They're going to watch what hand he opens the door with. They're going to watch what hand he picks up a glass with. Notice the weapon's on his right side, but he's a left-handed man, which says to me, not only has this guy studied his enemy, but he has learned to be very skillful and tactful in the way he's going to handle the sword. See, we live in a day that it's very important that we're wise as serpents but harmless as doves. And not only is it important to understand what we're up against, But it's very important that we're skilled in handling the sword. And y'all know what I'm saying by handling the sword. I'm talking about the Word of God. Hebrews 4 and 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's very important that we're very skillful in the way that we handle the sword. So as everybody's out of the room, this man very skillfully takes his left hand from his right side, thrust in a dagger in an enemy whose name is Eglon. Watch this. Whose name literally means a fatted cow. Well, now, here's the interesting thing to me, Brother Lynn. Eglon was king of Moab. Now, Moab was the incestuous son of Lot. But what really sticks out to me about Moab is Jeremiah 48, verse 11, when God rebukes Moab and he says to him that you've settled on your lees and you have refused to be poured from vessel to vessel. You know what that indicates to me? Somebody or something that's unwilling to change. Let me tell you one of the weapon or one of the enemies that we're up against in the day and the hour that we live in that we must be willing to fight and we must be willing to slay is sacred cows that nobody is willing to change. But there is some Ehuds rising up in the land who is very skillful in the way they handle the Word of God. Not only are they very skillful in the way they handle the Word of God, they have studied the adversary they're up against in anything in that shape, form, or fashion that stands in their path. Man, they'll have victory over in the name of Jesus as a Savior or as a Deliverer. There is some sacred cows in the land that we must be willing to slay. And what I mean by sacred cows, it's so foolish, stupid, idiotic belief systems that has nothing to do with the Spirit of God, but it's based upon the traditions of men. But I thank God that God is raising up a people in unity, in Ehud, that understands their enemy, understands how to handle the sword. And right here's an Ehud, not afraid to slay sacred cows. I didn't say an Eglon, I said Ehud. I know you was. I seen you look. Don't get the names next. I didn't say Eglon, I said an Ehud. Yeah, hallelujah. Which your neighbor say, hello, Ehud. Does that make sense to you right there, what I'm saying to you? People who's willing to slay sacred cows. Really and truly, one of the number one enemies that we're up against in this day and in this hour is goofy belief systems. That ain't from the Spirit of God. It's from the traditions of men that has done nothing but put God's people into a place like the children of Israel right here in bondage. So here's a trait that must operate in our life in order to be an effective deliverer. We must understand, number one, what we're up against. And number two, we must be very skillful in the way we handle the sword. We cannot afford to be like Peter and be quick to draw and cut somebody's hearing off. See, that's what Peter did in the garden. And took Jesus to come along and put the man's ear back on. Jesus will come along. They'll put their hearing back on. But we must be very skillful in the way we handle the Word of God in the day and the hour we live in. Look at the next one right here. Everybody say Deborah. Judges 4. Deborah. Just a couple more. Deborah. Judges 4, verse 1. And the children of Israel, here we go, did evil again in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain whose host was Caesarea, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And Deborah, watch this phrase right here, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. Watch how she judges. Next verse. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel and Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now, just for a moment, I want to talk to you about this lady whose name is Deborah. Her name in Scripture literally means orderly or a bee is what her name means. Orderly or a bee. Zzz, a bee. Sorry if my East Tennessee threw you off. B-E-E, B. Orderly or a bee. Now, what I find to be interesting is that the Scripture calls this woman a prophetess. Everybody say a prophetess. This comes from the Hebrew word nabi, which means someone who's inspired to speak. This woman has inspiration. And out of the inspiration she has, she is able to be able, or she has the ability to give direction to people. So people would come up to her for judgment or direction or to make some decisions about some things. Now, what I find real interesting about her is that her name means orderly or a bee. She's an inspired prophet of the Lord, prophetess of the Lord, rather. But notice her position. She sits under a palm tree. Now, a palm tree in Scripture is an icon or a symbol of victory. So you got a woman who is orderly, whose name means a bee, who has inspiration, who's at rest under a tree that symbolizes victory. It's not very hard to me right there. She's at rest under a tree that symbolizes victory. See, I'm convinced that when we come to a place where we're willing to be at rest under a tree that symbolizes victory, and our tree speaks of the cross of Calvary, that is really when inspiration fills our life. Listen, you can never really fully operate in the inspiration of the Holy Ghost in any other position except a posture of rest. Listen, when we're in an emotional wreck, it's hard for us to be real still to hear the Spirit of the Lord speak and breathe into our life. When we're a nervous wreck, I got people, that's big around the house. Oh, God, I'm a nervous wreck. People say, I'm just a nervous wreck. I just don't know exactly if I know what that means to be a nervous wreck. I guess there's been a time or two in my life I'm a nervous wreck. But when you're a nervous wreck, it's hard to really be still to hear the Spirit of the Lord in order to speak into somebody else's life. Now, I'm not saying this to condemn or anything like that, but there's a place in the Lord that we can get to where our emotions don't control us. Where we're not a nervous wreck. Here's the thing about it. If we're a nervous wreck and our emotions control us, how can we help anybody else that's in the same place? Amen. Justin used to say this all the time. The only man that can set a man free is a free man. Yeah. Everybody say, that's deep. If we're bound up by our own emotions, it's going to be hard for us to set other emotional people free. That don't mean from time to time we're not going to hit a rough patch. Don't mean we're not ever going to have a bad day. But there's a place in God where we don't have to habitually live in anything other than the Spirit of the Lord. And here's where we're at as believers in Christ. It's very important that we're at rest under a tree that symbolizes victory, and we allow the inspiration of the Holy Ghost to fill our life in order to help some other people make some decisions about some things. What Deborah is getting ready to do right here, she's getting ready to give a captain of an army by the name of Barak some instructions. And the instructions that she's inspired to give him by the Holy Ghost is going to cause him to be in the right place at the right time to deal with an enemy that's plaguing God's people. This enemy is an enemy called the Canaanites, which literally means shame. Listen, that's one of the other enemies right now we're dealing with in the body of Christ. We're dealing with sacred cows nobody's willing to slay. And what those religious traditions and ideas have done to people, they put shame on people. They put shame on people. But thank God he's raising up some Deborahs in the land who's inspired by the Holy Ghost because they're in a posture of rest because they understand the victory of the tree. And they're not afraid to speak into people's life to give them direction and order their steps in a place of victory. What happens is, if you study the story real close, is that the timing that God tells Deborah to tell Barak to be in a valley is that it's going to be a time when a big thunderstorm is going to hit. It's going to flood the valley, and the enemy that they're facing right here has 900 chariots of iron. Everybody say, that's real heavy. That when the storm hits, mud's going to begin to build. They're going to get stuck, and God's people is going to have it easy defeating what they're up against. That's that woman inspired, told Barak where to be, when to be there, when to face the enemy, and victory was easy in the name of Jesus. See, I don't think it's hard to walk in victory. I think all we got to do is listen to the Holy Ghost. And when we listen to the Holy Ghost, we'll be in the right place with the right people at the right time in the name of Jesus, because victory is ours. Victory is mine. We used to sing the old song, in the name of Jesus. I want to ask you, is the characteristics of Deborah, are you at rest this morning? under a tree that represents victory? Are you at rest under a tree? And as a result of that, do you feel inspired by the Holy Ghost to give somebody direction this morning? Were you putting pressure on somebody? You putting responsibility on somebody? Here's the truth about it. There is responsibility on us as kingdom citizens. Whether we want to own up to it or not, whether we like it or not, whether we want to even grace our way around it or not, we do have responsibilities. Listen, that don't mean we walk under heaviness. That don't mean we walk under law. But that does mean we walk with the consciousness that everywhere we go, we are there to help other people, to set people free. And we have the ability by the inspired speaker named Jesus living on the inside of us to give people some answers. See, I'm convinced that the problems that plague our educational system, the answer to that may not just be in the schoolhouse. Maybe it's in the church house. Maybe the problems that plague the medical world that they don't have answers to, maybe it's locked up in the heart of a believer somewhere because they got an all-knowing God living on the inside of them. See, we need people to understand who they are in Christ. I need to understand fully who I am in Christ so that everywhere I go that I can have influence and I can be very effective for the kingdom of God. Amen. Listen, I'm not giving you something to do this morning. I'm just giving you something to be. And out of that be right there is responsibility. But to me, it's not a bad responsibility. To me, that's an awesome, great honor responsibility to know I have the potential, the ability in the name of Jesus to be able to help people and to set them free. Amen. Everybody say Deborah. So Ehud and Deborah. Last one I want to deal with right here is a man by the name of Gideon. Me and Brother Lynn was up in Canada back in July, and I dealt with this just a little bit, and I haven't visited since then. I hadn't visited probably in a year and a half before that. But give me Judges chapter number 6. I want to give you just a few verses right here just so you'll understand the context of what's happening right here. But Judges chapter number 6 says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." Probably the word "again" needs to be there. "And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years." Midian means to brawl. It means to fight. It means to war. It means contention is what it means. "And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was that when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, the Amalekites and the children of the east, and even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed," watch this phrase right here, this is sad to me, "the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza and left no substance or substance for the children of Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass." Is that it right there? In these first four verses right here, the children of Israel had did evil again in the sight of the Lord. This time, it wasn't the Canaanites. This time, it wasn't the Moabites. This time, it was the Midianites who oppressed them. Now, here's what's sad. Now, these are God's people right here. What the scripture says, because of their oppression, God's people had to make dens and strongholds in the mountains. You know what that means? They went into a place of hiding. Listen, this is a day and an hour where God's people, we're not to be in a place of hiding. We are to be seen and to be heard like we've never been seen and heard before. Amen. We live in a day, man, where God is exposing us. We live in a day where God is bringing us forth out of our hiding places into a place of light where we can be seen because we understand what God is saying in planet Earth, number one. We're starting to understand as a result of that who we are, and we understand what we can do. We cannot afford in this day and in this hour to hide from anything or anybody. The children of Israel are hiding right here. Everybody say, that's sad. And here's what the scripture says, that when the Midianites would come up against them, come into their land, that they destroyed the increase of the earth. Now, you know what? Here's the sad thing right here too. And this is really, I think, very plain to even the day we stand in light of new covenant ideas. See, I think when we get involved in things that's opposite of who we are as the people of God, I don't know that it affects spiritual things as far as our relationship with the Lord as much as it destroys increase that we could have had in the earth. And I think that's a very clear picture right there. Because, and I know this is a bold statement right here, and I'm going to take my glasses off so I can't see your face when I say this. Because of grace, because it's finished, and because I'm the new covenant, I don't care what we do, who we do it with, how far we go, what we don't do. I don't think God is ever going to respond toward us any different than would he would if we just hit it all just right and did it all perfect. I don't think it's going to affect heaven. But what it will affect is earth. Yeah. Is it all right to say it that way? Is that okay said, Brother? It ain't going to affect things in heaven. You know why? Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. He ever lives to make intercession for you and I. And the reason he's sitting there is because it's a done deal. There's nothing you can add to. There's nothing you can take away. Because he cried, "It is finished." You will never affect anything by your behavior, good or bad, in heaven. But you will affect some things in the earth. And what's unfortunate for the people, God's people right here, man, because of their response in disobedience, they're hiding, number one, which they shouldn't be in hiding. And number two, it's destroying their increase in the earth. Oh, man, I believe Jesus did such a good job that not only are things set in proper order and perspective, proper perspective in the heavens, but, man, it can be in the earth also. That's why we declare thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I want to tell you, there's nothing being destroyed in heaven. There's nothing taken away from what's going on in the heavens. There's increase, there's prosperity, there's blessing, there's perfect order in the heavens. And I believe as God's people, we can live in that in the earth. But unfortunately, a lot of times we get distracted. And when we get distracted and we go in directions that's opposite of who we are, it leads us into a place, man, to where our increase in the earth is destroyed, and it ought not to be that way. I'm going to put my glasses back on. I can see real good. Now, here's what the scripture says. Even though they've done all this, again, everybody say again, God's going to raise up a deliverer. And the deliverer he's going to raise up is a man by the name of Gideon. Gideon's name, now watch this right here, means a warrior. Yep. Yes. I find it real interesting that the first word you see in the Hebrew, it means in the Strong's anyways, it means a feller. I don't really know exactly what that means, but I've used that word all the time, feller. But apparently it means something. It does. Look it up. It means a feller. F-E-L-L-A-R. Feller. Apparently that means a warrior. When you say about somebody, well, he's a pretty good feller. Y'all use that terminology up here too? He's a pretty good feller. Well, apparently that means he's somebody who's willing to fight. He's willing to defend. Because that's what Gideon's name means. It means warrior. It means defender. Somebody who's willing to fight. Now, I think in context, the enemy that he's up against, strife and contention, that's probably a pretty good name and a disposition to have. But what's real interesting is that when God shows up to this feller, he's threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, there's a lot of ways that you can look at that right there. And y'all probably know this right here. But what it says to me, number one, you don't thresh wheat in a wine press. This guy's doing this, and the scripture's real clear about this, because he's hiding from the Midianites. Now, remember, this guy's name means feller. He's a warrior. He's supposed to be a big, bad mamma jamma. But he's a scared one. He's scared. S-K-E-E-R-E-D. He is scared. It amazes me some of the stickers and stuff that's out there that people have made millions on off the way I really talk. Larry the Cable Guy is not even from the South. He's from Wisconsin or somewhere like that. I can't believe he stole my stuff. That is, I've said that all my life. Just in normal conversation. And this guy was a millionaire off of it. Anyways, just had to be in Stu right there just a minute. This guy's threshing wheat in a wine press, which means he is acting opposite of who he really is. And so an angel shows up and he says to him, "Hail, thou mighty man of valor." Now, he may not be acting that way. He may not be responding that way. But see, anytime somebody really shows up from heaven, not earth, but from the other side over there, they're going to tell you who you really are regardless of how you're acting. Come on. That's how you know you're really hearing somebody from heaven. They're going to call you a mighty man of valor. Or maybe the first thing they'll say to you is, fear not. See, it amazes me in all the teaching and preaching in the land that we call God and we call from heaven that promotes fear and judgment and doubt and unbelief. There may be a pretty good chance if it's fear and doubt and judgment and unbelief. That ain't from heaven, because messengers from heaven have a track record of not preaching negative things. They have a track record of preaching positive things. They don't have a track record of promoting fear. They have a track record of showing up saying things like, fear not. This man shows up to a man that even though he ain't acting like who he is by his nature, a warrior, a defender, he says, hail, thou mighty man of valor. What are you doing here? Hiding from the Midianites. And so from that point forward, as this angel shows up and tells Gideon who he is, it begins to cause confidence to rise up in Gideon. See, I think this is so prophetic right here. It causes confidence to rise up in him that he can do what God called him to do. Listen to me, you'll never cause confidence to rise up in people pointing out what they're doing wrong. Pointing out what's wrong with them. You'll never cause confidence to rise up at them. You will never help shove them, and I mean that in good terms, toward their mandate. Some of us need a good Holy Ghost push. We need a nudge. I thank God that there's been times in my life where God sent men of God in my path to kind of nudge me a little bit. Push me, not in a violent way, in the sense that they was trying to be mean or ugly, but in a good spiritual way, they give me just a nudge just a little bit to help me get up out of the place that I'm at, to get to the place that God has called me to live in and out of. Gideon, you may be acting like a scaredy cat, but you're a mighty man of valor regardless of how you're acting. And what this does for Gideon is it causes confidence to rise up in him. You know what? I can be who God said I can be. I can do this right here. Now, Gideon's got to work some kinks out and ain't got time to go through the whole story right here. But I think it's also interesting that he's threshing wheat by a wine press. And that's a pretty good picture right there. You got wheat, which speaks of bread, and wine press, which speaks of wine. You got a lot of, got bread and wine right there. You got a lot of good stuff going for Gideon right here. And so he's starting in the right direction. And his mandate, the mandate on his life, is to deliver the children of Israel out of this enemy that's oppressing them. Now, it starts out that in his army right here, and I'm not going to be much longer, stick with me, he has 32,000 people. 32,000 people. And first of all, this is what God says. Everybody that's fearful and unbelieving, go to the house. And most of us know the story. 22,000 of them went home. Major church split on that day right there. 22,000 goes home. That means he has 10,000 left to fight an army that the scripture said laid in the hills and in the valleys like grasshoppers. You know what that means? They're everywhere. There's a bunch of them. You would say in West Virginia, there's a good many of them. I'm picking up on your terminology. There's a good many of them. And so you got 10,000 against a good many. And if God didn't think, or if Gideon thought that was bad, God's really getting ready to upset his apple cart. He said, because here's who we're really going to use. We're going to do the water test on them. And let's see how they drink. So as they go down the water, y'all know the story. We're going to take those that lap from their hand like a dog. We're going to put them in one place. And then we're going to take the ones that bend down on their knees and drink, put them in one place. And God says, everybody who bent down on their knees to drink, send them to the house. And the story tells us that there was 300 left that drank from the hand. Now, there's a lot of stuff that you could preach out of that right there. Just from a military point of view, God was more apt to give somebody to Gideon that wasn't going to, bury their head and look away from their weapon and lose sight of what's going on behind them and around them. That's not good. Not very good military. Since God's going to use somebody that's willing to drink from the hand, that can still watch what's going on around them, that's very conscious of the weapons they possess and the enemy that surrounds them. Yep. So from a military point of view, everybody said, that makes sense. But from a spiritual point of view, it's those that are willing to drink from the, everybody say, the hand. Yeah. Now, y'all know that represents fivefold ministry. See, here is who God's really going to use in this day and in this hour. People that are willing to drink from the hand. Yeah. It amazes me how flaky deep people can get. Now, I love flaky people and I love deep people. But it amazes me how flaky deep people can get. So deep that we don't need a local church. I'll preach anyways. Don't need a local church. We don't need fivefold ministry. Me and Jesus got my own thing going. We're going to do our own thing. Absolutely not. Christ the head, we are the body. If you think you can separate your fingers from your hand and all that and everything be all right, then try it. That's a joke. I'd suggest you not do that. You cannot be separated from the body. If you do, you'll be very, very ineffective. And what you will discover is no life will flow. Amen. To whatever separate from the body, no life is flowing there. Yes, local church is very important that he might by the church in the ages to come make known the manifold wisdom of God, number one. And number two, it's very important that we're willing to drink from the hand. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. To me, it's just a clear picture of who God wants to use in this day and in this hour. And it just so happens there's 300 of them. Lots you could say about that right there. But now, not only has God shrunk his army from 22,000 to 10,000, it's now down to 300 to face a group of people that lays in the valley in multitudes like grasshoppers. So the cards, the odds are stacked against them. But I want you to watch this right here and we're done. This is how God is going to equip them to deal with their adversaries. Judges 7 verse 16. And he divided 300 men into the companies and he put a trumpet. Everybody say a trumpet. Trumpet. In every man's hand. With empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so you shall do. And when I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon, the 100 men that were with him, came into the outside of the camp in the beginning and the middle of the watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets, brake the pitchers, held the lamps in their left hands, the trumpet in their right hands to blow withal, they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. I think that's it right there. And what happens is that this causes confusion in the camp of the enemies. And once again, victory is easy for God's people. But I want you to watch the pattern right here. I'm done. I've probably been longer than what I should be. But I want you to watch this right here. This is what a good warrior is going to do. He's going to equip his other warriors with the right weapons. And here's the right weapons. We're going to put a pitcher in your hand with a light in it and give you a trumpet. Now, from a military point of view, that don't make good sense. But when you understand spiritual icons, symbols, and typology, it makes real good sense. I ain't got time to qualify all this, but you have teaching priests in the house. You probably already know this. What this trumpet is a symbol or an icon of is the declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's what we're going to do at the right time. We're going to sound the trumpet. We're going to break the pitchers. When you break the pitchers, the light is going to be exposed. See, here's what happens right here, and this is what I've discovered. When we sound the true message of the gospel, Adam shattered, and the light of who we really are can be seen, and God's enemies can never, ever stand up against that. Here's my punchline in that. What a good commander will do is arm his people with a trumpet. See, you know how I know you've got good leadership in this house right here? You're armed with the right stuff. You got the best in the land in this house right here arming you with the right stuff. And what they've armed you with is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ shatters everything that has to do with Adam so the light can be exposed. And they ain't no enemy in the land that can match up or stand up against that. And victory is easy for God's people. Amen. In the name of Jesus, stand on your feet this morning. I'm done. Somebody wants to get a keyboard, piano, whatever. Doesn't matter, be fine. And God raised up deliverers. Once again, as he is, so are we in this world. Somebody says, boy, that's a lot of responsibility right there. Yeah, it is. It's a whole lot of responsibility. But you know, last night we talked about carrying the cross of Jesus. It's not our cross, it's His cross. That's responsibility too. But you know what? I don't look at this as a burdensome thing to do. I look at this as a joy. I don't know what it does for you, but it does me a lot of good to know I made a difference in somebody's life. It does me a lot of good to know that the Lord used me to encourage somebody else. And you know, sometimes to encourage somebody else, I think it was Lynn that said this earlier, it may not be by a big deep revelation, maybe just smiling at somebody. Maybe it's just putting your arm around them. Maybe it's just looking them in the face and do telling them that Jesus loves them, that God loves them. Maybe it's just responding out of the goodness of God that is within you to open up a door for somebody. You know, it would do a lot of people in the body of Christ some good just to smile and crack the plaster. I'm telling you, man. Some of the quote-unquote spiritual people I know are some of the most saddest, frowningest, depressed people I know. And it ought to not be that way. Because we got a gospel, man, that promotes the joy of the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. I want to tell you that every single person in the room, you have been raised up in this day and in this hour to be a Savior, to be a deliverer. Listen, here's what I want to tell you. You ain't got to go out and try and make something happen. Life just has a way of allowing situations just to show up, whether we're believing for it or not, asking for it or not, looking for it or not. Somebody will show up in your path. And they're placed there in order for you to be good to them, demonstrate them the kingdom of God, and to show them the goodness of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you this morning, you're equipped to do it. And don't let anybody convince you that you're not. You're definitely equipped to do it. I believe we live in a day, man, where we as the body of Christ are going to see some tremendous things in planet Earth. And it's not going to be just from what happens right here. It's going to be happens when this right here gets out right there.
Yes.
And they understand who they are. They're not afraid to demonstrate it. And they're not afraid to allow this Jesus that's affected them to affect somebody else, no matter where they're at. I want to tell you, and I heard Lynn say this years ago, and this stuck with me, that he's seen as much happen on his way to church than he has when he got to church. And I'll tell you, it's the truth too. Sometimes I have seen the Lord use me prophetically in some ways outside of the church that scared me almost. I'm thinking, oh my God, I cannot believe that I can be open up and inspired to speak like this. God, why don't this happen in church? Now, I'll tell you, one of the reasons a lot of times it don't happen in church, and I'm not going to say it's here, they so much doubt and unbelief in church because they so much throw it on people. They ain't no atmosphere in there to do anything. It's easier to do something outside of the church in front of a people that don't know nothing than it is somebody who knows just a little bit and think they know it all. Sometimes that's why it's easy. So here's what I want to say to you. Whether it be in an airport, whether it be in the schoolhouse, whether it be on your job somewhere, no matter where you're at, be very conscious of who God puts in your path. And be very open to the Spirit of God as to why they're there and what you're supposed to be and say in their life. Now listen, I'm not telling you to make a scene. I'm not telling you to try and make anything happen. I'm just trying to remind you of who you are and the potential that you have to make a difference in somebody's life. In the name of Jesus, amen. Put your hand on somebody, touch somebody. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the word of the Lord that you've spoken these two services right here. And we thank you for the difference that it's making in our life in the name of Jesus. Lord, as I looked outside and I seen it raining this morning, I just want to say to you, I thank you that you water the seed that's been given in these two services right here.
Bless you, Jesus.
And we thank you that as you water the seed,
thank you,
that
Lord,
it will bring forth great harvests in these people's lives in the name of Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
No, Lord, this is what I agree for these people.
Hallelujah.
Right here. that doors will be open for this church as a whole and for individuals in this church right here, that doors will be open for them to speak into somebody's life.
Yes, Lord.
Doors will be open for them to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank you that platforms are given unto them, Father, that literally are platforms to change situations and circumstances that nothing else could change, nothing else could move it. But Lord, when you give them the platform, the people in this room right here, because of knowing who you are, what they possess because of who you are in them, that Lord, that they have the potential and the ability to make a tremendous difference in somebody else's life. Lord, I love this people. I feel so spoiled rotten by heaven to have people like this in my life. And Lord, I just want you to know that I thank you. I praise you for connecting me to a powerful people like this, Father, that are salt that can be tasted, light that can be seen, and that are making a tremendous difference in planet Earth. We thank you for what you're doing in their life.
Yes, Lord.
In the name of Jesus,
we agree. Bless you, Jesus.
And we pray, we bless you, we magnify you.
Bless you, Jesus.
In Jesus' name, amen, amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. God bless you guys.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.